Luke chapter 9, very, very familiar passage. I want to read verses 11 through 17. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending. And the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countrysides and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which had been left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We talk about John 3:16 many times. But to understand the depth of your love is beyond human comprehension. We thank you that you meet our daily provisions, but we thank you that you have met the depth of our souls. We thank you and praise you that you've allowed us to be fed in this world physically, but you give us spiritual food, that we can grow, we can understand you. And Father, help us to not lose sight of the fact that even as we open up the Bible week after week, this is a revelation of who you are. It's to help us to understand you. It's to help us to be able to apply it in this life as we walk with you, as we have interaction with others. And I pray, Father, while we're so familiar with this passage before us, might we not take it for granted? Might you teach us and instruct us this morning personally? For we commit our study to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Maybe it's a little different title for this passage that you're familiar with. I called it Connecting the Dots. I can remember my early childhood. Some of you might maybe remember some things like this, in which I would have these dots given to me, and they would be numbered. And oftentimes, I would then take a pencil or a coloring crayon and move from one to the other and move dot to dot to dot. And it would solve this picture for us, oftentimes, which would be colored. There were others that were puzzles that were that way. And you would connect the dots, and so you could enjoy what the picture really was. And it would bring into focus what you couldn't see most of the time, although maybe as a child some adults saw some of them, but they would get more complicated, and you really couldn't see what was there until you did connect the dots. As we go through life in this world, all of us, that's part of our maturing. It really is, connecting all the dots. As we are a child, we're instructed by our parents. We get instruction in school, whether that be at an elementary level, high school, college. We're always getting instruction. We're reading. We're learning from experience. We have failures, we have victories in our lives, and all of that is really helping us to connect the dots. It's helping us to see things the way they really are, and it builds confidence in our lives so that we can make decisions. And it is a joy to every parent, as it is to me as well, even now, as I watch my children, and sometimes things that I've taught them and thought it sank in, you really find later on it has not, and then all of a sudden, you see it coming together, and they're starting to get it. I think if my parents were still alive, they'd probably be saying he's finally starting to get some things. You know, because that's the way it is as we go through life. It is also true spiritually. And we need to understand that. It should be the same thing. We read our Bibles. We come to services. We pray. We watch God working in our lives and in other lives. And honestly, that should be there to help us to connect the dots in our faith, to put the picture together. It should be helping us to learn who God is and to trust Him in His Word more. That should be an ongoing thing in the growth of every single believer. And it starts as newborn babes, as we're told in the Scripture. As we come to our text, and being Communion Sunday, I want to move ahead with some of these things, but I wanted to get that into your thought process right away. I look back, and it's been since September that we started in Luke chapter 8. It's been September all the way to February now that we've been into this passage. And back there in chapter 8, if you just go there for a second, in verse 1, we see that Jesus Christ was teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. And then if you were to go on in the first couple of verses of that chapter, you would recall that he not only went and preached the kingdom of God, then he demonstrated who he was. He authenticated his messiahship by healing and by miracles. And so he was calling the people to come to understand the kingdom of God, to believe, and he showed the healing to point out that he is the Messiah. And then, as I said, and we've been maybe lost a little focus on this, it's possible, from chapter 8, verse 4, all the way through to where we end today, chapter 9, verse 17, that is all one unit that goes together, and it'll be followed, Lord willing, by next week's message, which is the climax of everything that he's been doing. And that'll be verses 18 to 22 for next week. That's the climax of all that's been going on all the way since September. And to really skip ahead, in this current section, from chapter 8, verse 22, to this very verse of chapter 9, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ has been demonstrating who he is by showing his authority. Authority, and as I put it, to try to make it practical, in the very areas that we have fears. And he's been doing it to his disciples. He dealt with nature when he stilled the storm. He dealt with demons, and he cast them out. He dealt with sickness and disease and healed them. And then dramatically, he even dealt with death itself, another thing we fear, and he overcame that by raising the dead, showing that he has authority in all of these areas. And then before he came to this last one today, which is dealing with our daily needs and the very fears that we have, I'll make a comment on that in a second. Before that happened, he sent his disciples out. He's been demonstrating who he is, and then he gave them authority. He gave them authority to go out and to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And they've been doing that. And now in our current text, he's going to deal with this sixth fear, what I called our daily needs. And if we're honest, all of us have had worry or fear or anxiety at times about the very basic things of life. My job, where I will go, what I will do, where should I live, what about my finances, what about my retirement, what about the food, and can I provide for my family, and what's going to happen if, in the very provisions of our daily life, even though we profess faith in Christ, becomes a reality and a challenge on an ongoing basis. As we come to this passage, it is very familiar to us and known as the feeding of the 5,000, which is really an inaccurate title that we give it, though most, that's the way it's addressed. It is recorded in all four Gospels, which is interesting. All four Gospels record this one. That in and of itself ought to tell us that there's something very, very important here that the Lord wants to get across. Now, in the exposition this morning, I will recommend and highly recommend that you take the time to read all four gospel accounts. You would find it in Matthew 14. You would find it in Mark 6, which is the one I happen to choose to keep referring to. And then it is found here in Luke as we're studying. And it is also found in John chapter 6. And what I am going to try to do, to the best of my ability with the time allowed here, is to piece it all together for you without all the arguments and everything else in between. But I would highly recommend that you take the time to look at it, because I'm going to do that so you understand its context, and also that you might get a little grasp of really what the Lord is trying to teach them here. Let me set the scene. The scene is found in verse 10 of Luke chapter 9. What is that? Well, they had gone out and been given this authority, and the apostles returned. That's where we ended last week. And they gave an account to him. They were excited. Look, we did preach. Look, we were able to heal. And he's coming. And remember, they withdrew and went to Bethsaida. And I mentioned last week to you how that had heard the gospel, that area, many times in his big judgment coming. Well, the apostles have returned. They're excited. They're tired. And again, would you keep your finger in Mark 6? And again, I recommend you look at all the others, so you don't miss anything in reading them on your own. But Mark 6 is the one I happen to choose to since the beginning, so I'm sticking with it, to compare to. Something very important here is brought out to us. They are tired. They are weary. And as we open it up, we're going to see the crowds coming to him. But I want you to understand something else is going on with them. What is it? They're starving. Don't miss it. They themselves are very hungry. How do we know that? Mark chapter 6, take a look at verses 31 and 32. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. They were so excited, and they themselves were so involved in the things of Christ, and they saw what God was doing, that the spiritual things became a priority. And apparently, even in their own life, before this miracle takes place, they're hungry themselves. But that's not their primary interest. They're alone with the Lord. And so what happens, he tries to get them away. You see that there. I want you to understand this is not a desert. He didn't take them out into the desert. Some have said that. That is not true. How? We know that from the text. They were in a secluded area. It simply means this. They were not in the city. They were not like in downtown Boston. Now, with no cities like that. They weren't in Tiberias at the time. How do you know that? Because of what it says. They're in a secluded area. But again, Mark 6 helps us with that. Just look at verse 39. He commanded them to sit down by groups on the what? Green grass. On the green grass. He's not in the desert. And when you compare all of the texts, what you'll basically find out is this, that basically he's on the side of the mountain. He went up in the mountain to be with the disciples and to try to pray and to get alone, but the crowds kept following. And so as he's about to create this miracle, they're basically away from the city in a secluded area where there's no stores, where there's nothing convenient. And basically they are going to sit down on the side of the mountain in these groups. And he has simply going to organize that. But they are not out in the desert. What happens is, as you compare the accounts, they are trying to get secluded, and the people spot them. And so the Lord gets into a boat. To give you some perspective on this, from all the reading that I was able to do, it's about 4 miles that they have to travel by boat to get to where they're going to go and to get into this secluded area and to get away. The people spot them, and they start to run across the shore. They're not even going to let them get there, but they've got 8 miles to go. They get about 8 miles to go to get there. They're coming by boat for about 4 miles. And don't forget this, you'll see it in a second. There are about 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So even when you see them arrive in the text and so forth, which creates some of the difficulties in some of the debates and so on, realize this, the children weren't running, the mothers weren't running. They didn't all get there at the same time. Probably the younger people that had some energy, it would be like us. If we started a marathon to run 8 miles, some of us wouldn't make it out of the parking lot. there would be some of the youth that are just going to take off, and they'll get to the 8 miles, and they'll be waiting for a day for us as we try to get there. Okay? Just to put it in perspective. That's the reality of what's happening. But when you come back to Luke's text, what happens in verse 11, so all of that's going on, they're going away, and the crowds were aware of this. They followed him, and welcoming him, he began welcoming them. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who he had been healing. And what I want you to see from this just for a second again is the Lord's servanthood. He could have easily said, look, my disciples are hungry themselves. I want to get away. They need a break. I need a break. And basically, I haven't got time for this again. We've been with the crowds all day. But they come, and immediately he shows his compassion, just to show you the heart of the Lord. He was never too busy for people. And people often say that to me, Pastor Dan, you're busy. No, give me a call. No, let's get together. Yes, we have busy schedules, just like you do or whatever. But we need to take the time to be involved in people's lives. And the Lord was as well. He was not too busy to teach, and he was not too busy to heal. And so he's involved in that. And then we come to the actual miracle. So that's all going away. The people come, and then, okay, he has compassion on them and healing them and the preaching of the word. But that's not the focus of attention either. The miracle happens in verses 12 through 17. What is going on? The time is late in the day. Now, the day was ending. That's what it says in verse 12. And if you were to compare the text, what you'll find is basically this. The sun is setting. The Passover is at hand, interestingly enough. The Passover is at hand, and they need to get away to celebrate the Passover. They need to have some food. They are hungry. They are weary. And what happens is the Lord initiates the conversation. How do we know that? Go with me to John chapter 6, just to see a verse or two. He's the one that actually initiates it. In John chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that the large crowd was coming to him, says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Well, he didn't know. Look at verse 6. This he was saying to what? Test him. He knew himself what he was intending to do. He starts off this conversation. So if you compare the accounts, that's why I say you can compare them on your own. What happens is Jesus initiates it, and when he initiates it, he basically wants them to see what they are going to do. Let me make it real practical to you. How many remember the verse of January? I haven't seen a single hand. Whoop, one hand, two, three. Okay. Count it or consider it all joy, brethren. Come on. When you fall into trials, knowing testing of your faith produces endurance. That was a little shaky. We need to go back and memorize it. But the point is this. Have you connected the dots? Here it is. There's a trial before them. This is to test their faith and to help them to grow. And the Lord knows it. And he asked them. Now what happened? As you put it together, probably something like this. As you put the accounts together. Maybe they had the idea, just send them away. Now why? Why would he say that? If you compare the text, and if you remember where we've been, they have come from all over the countryside. Watch. Look at verse 12. It says, the 12 came to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging. Why would they have to find lodging if they're in their backyard? Getting something to eat, for we are here in this desolate place. And I already said to you, it's on the side of the mountain. And so what happens? These crowds have been coming from all the surrounding towns. And one of their solutions is, how about if we send them away? It's getting late. Let them go find food, fend for themselves. And not only that, maybe they can find some place to lodge. And this wasn't like a Holiday Inn. This wasn't like a Marriott motel. There wasn't places like that. That's why even with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes on the scene and everybody's going back, there's no place at the inn. And the inns weren't really places that were trusted. So really put this in your mind. And they're thinking, how are we going to feed these people? Well, let's send them away. It's not too late. They can go find food for themselves. That's not going to work. So what happens? Jesus turns around and he says to them, verse 13, but he said to them, you give them something. What? What? You give them something. And you can see the 12, dumbfounded. He doesn't want us to send them away. He wants us to feed them? How is this possible? We can't do this. We can't do it. And you find out in John's account, here's what they say. We haven't got enough money to feed these people. It would take basically more than a year's salary. There's so many people here. That's the context of John chapter 6. And not only that, there's not enough food to feed all these people. You need to understand that. That's their response. We don't have the money, we don't have enough food, and even if they go into all the cities, they're not going to find enough food for this crowd because there's no one city that can take care of all of these people that are following us. And that's what they're saying. Then what happens? Let's take an inventory. He doesn't want them to go into the city. He wants us to feed them. We don't have the money. We haven't got the food supply. Well, maybe take an inventory. Maybe there's something we don't know about, and maybe we have 5,000 fish. And, you know, not that that's what they're saying, but, and that is where you come in with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, we took an inventory. Guess what? Yeah, we're low in stock. We got a lot of people and not much food. And I'm going to stop right here. Why? That's the picture. So when you go on, go to the villages, they can't buy it. And notice verse 14. There's about 5,000 men. Now that's very specific because it does use the term male. I want you to see it's not just what I say. Go to Matthew 14 for one verse. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 21. Many of you know it, but let's look at it anyway. Immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go away to the other side. That's not the verse. I'm reading verse 22. I've wanted 21. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides what? Women and children. And we might do a simple formula and say, well, 5,000 men, you got 5,000 women. That's 10,000. Plus you got babies. Maybe they each had one. No, when you look at statistics back then, the women usually outnumbered the men to begin with, and there would have been a lot of children. It wasn't like today, people planning, we can afford one child, we can afford two children. They just get married and lay, hey, let's fill the quiver. In case that went over your head, they had a lot of kids. Okay? And so what? Estimates have gone up to 20,000 people. I've seen one estimate that said 25. I don't know. Why? All I know is this. There were 5,000 men for sure, and then there were women, and there were children, and there were obviously some young, fast feet that ran to catch the boat. So there's a lot of people, probably conservatively at least 10,000 plus. That's what we're dealing with. And what's the problem? Back in Luke, he says, give them something to eat. And that's when they come down, and they see the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. What is the problem? Let me get right into the application. What were they not doing? See if you got something today and you can help me. They were not connecting the dots. They weren't connecting the dots like I don't know if you are today. Okay? They weren't connecting the dots. It's so important to see. What do you mean they weren't connecting the dots? Jesus had just been teaching them the kingdom of God. Jesus had just demonstrated before their eyes, I have power over nature. I can cast out demons. I can heal the sick. I can even raise the dead. Then, you know what? I'm going to give it to you. Go out and I want you to cure. I want you to preach the kingdom and watch what I will do through you. And they have just returned from that. They just came back to observing all that their Savior has been doing. They have just had the abilities given to them themselves. And now the challenge comes on. He says, take care of them. How? dot, dot, whoop, off the path. I don't understand. How are we going to do this? Maybe we'll send them away. No? You take care of it. Ah, let's take an inventory. We haven't got money. We don't have enough food. We can't get this food. How are we going to do that? We'll take another inventory. We get some. Wait a minute. Look at all these people, and all we've got is 5 and 2. 5 and 2 does not add up to 10,000. Even in our math now, it still doesn't. Didn't happen. They weren't connecting the dots. Maybe they could have thought, maybe we can solve the problem because of who he is, because of what he can do, because of what he can do through us. By the way, this is not an uncommon situation. I'll give you an example. The people of Israel. Moses calls them out. Time after time after time, God provides, releases them, brings them through a sea of water, provides for them, and the very next day, how are we going to eat? You brought us out here to die. What is going on? Moses, who do you think you are? Your leadership is terrible. We need some turnover here. We need some new blood. We need other things. You don't know what you're doing. And they kept turning on the Lord. No connection between what God had just done and the miracles that they had seen. And they couldn't get it at all. Saul was the same way. Just wait till I get there. I can't do that. Why? He's not here. I can't wait. I'll do things my way. And he lost the whole kingdom. To bring it right up to date, before we get to the apostles, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They knew the scriptures inside and out. But the Pharisees are looking for a leader to overthrow the Roman government and cannot even connect the dots with everything they're seeing. The Sadducees are so off path that they don't even understand the resurrection, and that's what the Lord tells them about. Oh, let me test you. Well, this one had 7 brothers, and this one marries and dies and marries and dies. Okay, who's got the wife? You don't even understand the scriptures or understand how things work. You have a lot of knowledge, and you cannot connect the dots. You have eyes, and you don't see. That's what was going on. That's what was happening. And he turns around, and then what does he do? Right in front of their eyes, connects the dots for them. They sat him down, to their credit. And if you were to compare, they sat down in 50s and 100s, because there's no contradiction there. One of them says it's 50s, and the other one says it was 50s, but there was also some groups of 100s. And here they are all over the countryside, on the side of the mountain, sitting down with 2 little loaves and 2 little fishes. And what does he do? He blesses them and broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before the people. And I want you to understand something very important. Look at verse 17. And they all ate and were what? Satisfied. You want to know what that means? They were filled. Have you ever sat down to a meal and sometimes, or you go to a restaurant, and you know, usually it's the expensive ones. You go to an expensive restaurant, they bring out this little thing of food, you know, and you're paying all this money. Then you go away and say, that was delicious, but I'm still hungry. Then you go to the inexpensive ones, and they give you everything, and then you get sick because you eat too much, you know. But this was a simple case of they were filled. How do you know that? Let me give you one reference. You don't need to turn there. I'll give it to you. You can look at it later. But it's found in Revelation 19, in verse 21. Same word. But I think it gave the most vivid picture as I compared every single one of the verses that use the word. This one really gave it to me. In verse 21, it says this. This is dealing with later on in the doom and the tribulation, the false prophet and so forth. And it says, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. And all the birds, English translation, were filled with their flesh. It's the same Greek word that's used here. Absolutely saturated. So what are you saying? He not only fed them, but they weren't hungry anymore. They were full. He provided so much and abundantly for them. Not only that, but what else? In verse 17, it says they were filled or satisfied, and the broken pieces which were left over were picked up. How many? Tell me. 12 baskets. Why is that significant, Pastor Dan? Do you think that the Lord is going to waste anything? No. Why 12 baskets? Full. Do you remember how I started it off? Who was hungry? Who was the last ones to eat? The 12 apostles. 12 apostles. Feed them. There's 12 left baskets. What do we do with that? Sit down and eat. A whole basket full. And you'll be full as well. He provided for every single one of them. He met every need, even the daily needs of being in a situation where physically they desired to eat. I'll take care of that. But the problem is my disciples, my apostles, and by the way, he uses the word disciples and apostles interchangeably in this passage for them, but it is referring to the 12 apostles. I will meet your every need. But you need to connect the dots. Why did this happen? It's because of who I am. And even his apostles couldn't see it. By the way, many who have trusted Jesus Christ by faith, we all fail. You know, Noah trusted the Lord. He was able to connect the dots, but he fell. Abraham trusted the Lord. He believed him, and he connected the dots. David, I'm just giving you some people that did connect the dots. He came up to the armies and said, they are condemning our God. I'll fight this guy. Here's all the swords. I don't need that swords. I got the Lord. I'm fighting in the name of the Lord. He connected the dots. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they connected the dots. Whether I live or whether I die, I don't know, King, but I'm not bowing down to idols. My God's able to deliver me. And he did. Daniel, your God will protect you from the lions. And he did. These were people that were able to connect the dots and walk by faith. And even his apostles couldn't get it. They had seen what the Lord had done. They saw what the Lord had done for them. They saw what they were able to do, and when it came to a real life, daily, right down to earth, difficult problem, they didn't know where to turn because they didn't connect the dots. Obviously, you know where I'm going. As I close, do we? Does Pastor Dan connect the dots? Before you all jump up and say, no, let's bring it home. Do you connect the dots? What do you mean, Pastor Dan? Well, I trusted in Christ for salvation. Great. I read my Bible every day. Terrific. I pray every day. Fantastic. I've seen God answer prayer. Terrific. I come to the local assembly and worship with the people of God, and I love it, and I see how God's provided. Terrific. And then comes the crisis. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's a sale of a home. Maybe if it's trusting your children and doing what's right. Maybe it's a financial situation. And all of a sudden, would you pray for me? I have no idea where to go. I don't know what to do. We ought to pray for one another. But do we see that God is good always? Do we really see that? Do we really see that the verse that I just memorized in January, and I did know it, I was looking for you, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I wish we had memorized verse 4 as well. But let endurance have its perfect way. that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God knows. God knows our every need. He cares for us more than the sparrows. He takes care of us better than the lilies, Matthew chapter 6. But he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. How many times have you quoted that and I quoted it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Just walk with me. You see, I don't fault the men because I probably would have been worse. I might not have even come up with solutions like send them to the town because I probably would have gone through with the type of mind that I have and say, I can't send them to the town. There's not enough food there. I can't, no, we haven't got enough money here. I don't know. What are we going to do? I don't know. I'm leaving. You take care of it. I can't do this. That's probably what I would have done. We don't connect the dots. Our God, his mercies are magnificent. It's through the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They didn't heal. He healed the people. That's all they saw. All they saw, and they kept flocking after him. We're going to see that. Because in John chapter 6, that's what he says. You don't seek me because of who I am. You sought me because I provided food for you and you were full. I know where you're at. You're not seeking me for who I am. You're seeking me for what I can do for you. Let me ask you today before we close. You've probably read this 1,000 times. Is that all you see? Is the Lord feeding 5,000, 10,000, take it all the way to the top, 25,000 people? Is that all you see? If that's all you'll see, you'll walk out in your life and you won't see a God who is faithful, who you can trust, who even when you don't have an answer, and even when things are impossible, you know that I can still trust him. I know that I can look at my past and say, God provided for me here. God did this. Oh, he's not doing it the way I would like it. I'd like this and I'd like that. But he's doing what he wants. You know what? When I go here or I go there, God will provide. Can I make it a little personal for a moment? Because I fail a lot, but give you one positive. My wife will remember. She's sitting right here. When I had to leave accounting, and I say I had to leave accounting, it's because I knew the Lord was calling me into the ministry. There's still people today I know that say I shouldn't be part of the ministry. But I knew. And one thing I knew, I even had the partner of the CPA firm. I had my own relatives sit down with me and say, how are you going to provide for your family? I don't know. I don't. But what I did know, is this is what God wanted, and I could trust him if I did what he wanted me to do. And to this day, God has provided for every one of our needs. By God's grace, I'm still here. By God's grace, I'm still preaching the word. We have 4 children who've gone through a college education. I still don't know how in the world we got them through it. We have a 5th one that's now a junior, as you know, and God still provides every single step of the way. Folks, you got to look back. I look back at some of the tragedies that have happened in our own family. You have shared those stories. I don't want to get into them in depth about my sister's dying, my mom's death, a number of things. God's always provided. He will always provide for you. The point is, don't just get involved in religious activity. Don't just read your Bible. Read it, but just don't stop there. Look at the God of the Bible. Don't just come to church and worship. Understand who God is. And don't sit back and think, well, I understand God and he'll just take care of everything so I do nothing. No, we are to do what we tell our children to do. Trust and obey. These apostles had to still do what they had to do. Sit them down. Sit them down in groups. Sit him down by the countryside. I'll take care of it. And he did. And then he said, you know what? Here's the leftovers. And he didn't say, go eat. So I'm not taking it out of context. But I personally believe that's exactly why there was 12 baskets left over. Because they were hungry also. And it was time for them now to eat after they were done serving. Our God will supply all our needs. Philippians. According to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. You know, that's in the context of Philippians. You can look at it on your own, chapter 4. Where Paul says, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased and have nothing, to go without, and how to have everything. Because I've learned the secret. And everybody knows verse 13, right? I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. I know my Savior. I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to do that which I've committed unto him. Is that your Savior? Do you just know him for salvation? Or are you able to connect the dots? Am I able to connect the dots every single day in the practical areas of life, saying, God did this, God says this, I can trust him. My God, help us to be people like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this feeding of really way more than 5,000. Thank you for the miracle, but I thank you for the God of the miracle. And I thank you and praise you, Father, how patient you were to still meet the physical needs of the people as they came and to continue to preach. But you were also concerned even for their daily needs and provided. We talk about a sovereign God. We talk about him meeting all our needs, and then we get into the practical situations. And honestly, Father, we fail so often to connect the dots. Help us to be able to connect it to our practical life so that we might trust you more. We might love you more, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And help us to see, Father, that as we even observe the Lord's table today, that you're coming again. And help us to anticipate that, but to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.